chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 will be our text for our sermon this morning. Hear the word of God. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, and with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, at one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so he went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So ends the reading of God's word. Our New Testament, New Covenant reading is taken from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. In this passage, we read something about the process by which Old Testament, Old Covenant believers went through the process of cleansing, and how that is contrasted with the purifying work of the blood of Christ that comes to us through Christ's death on the cross. Hear the word of God. "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship, and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So ends the reading of God's word. The passage that we are looking at this morning from 2 Kings chapter 5, the account of Naaman. It's a passage we have been making our way through in our church and recently made our way through this passage. And Pastor Rob Hill, who is a senior pastor with me in West Springfield Covenant Community Church, preached on this. So I want to just tell you right up front that I so liked his outline that I'm going to borrow it. And I preached on the second half of this chapter. So I hope over the next 2 weeks, I'll be here next week as well, Lord willing. And I hope to preach through the second half of chapter 5 of 2 Kings next Lord's Day. But in this account of Naaman, we have a very unusual thing told us. There's so many things that are very unusual. And it's such a passage that even the Lord Jesus made reference to it when he was preaching his very early sermon in the town of Nazareth that he grew up in. You might remember that he said at that time, there were many lepers. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah. But who was healed? Naaman, a Syrian general. So we want to look at this passage under this account of Naaman and this Syrian general. We want to look at this under four headings. And first is Naaman's leprosy. Naaman's leprosy. Second, Naaman's evangelist. Third, Naaman's pride. Fourth, Naaman's cleansing. First, Naaman's leprosy. Second, Naaman's evangelist. Third, Naaman's pride. And fourth, Naaman's cleansing, which is in many ways just his cleansing, just the An amazing climax to this chapter. Well, first, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says that Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, he was a great man with his master, and he was in high favor. Because by Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria, and it does implied is victory to Syria over Israel. He had used Naaman to win victories over Israel, and we see the results of that in the verse that follows. But the close of verse 1 tells us Naaman's problem. His problem was, as great a man as he was, he had leprosy. And so he was an accomplished man. He stood in high favor. He was the commander of the army of Syria. And he had won many victories. And he was no doubt promoted in the armed forces of Syria. And the king of Syria thought very highly of him. He was great. He was honorable. He was the king's right-hand man. Think of someone today that you can think of that is high in government and in favor. And you can think of someone that Naaman might be like that. But he was a leper. And leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases in the Middle East and in the ancient times. And few things were dreaded or feared more than the disease of leprosy. We don't know, we're not told how he contracted it. But Alexander Stewart, who preached a sermon on this passage, makes this point. He says, when the lot seems most prosperous and desirable, there is always a but set over the pleasantness. No amount of power or fame can keep people from calamity. And it is a very true statement that calamity, difficulty, the signs of our mortality, and the difficulties that come to us as a result of the fallen condition and the sinful condition that we are in, everyone experiences a share of suffering and difficulty in this life. And as great and as rich as someone may be, having been honored, they cannot escape this. And so when we face calamity, where do we turn? If you're a Christian, you know where to turn. But the unbeliever does not have the resources that the Christian has. I want to think secondly of the evangelist that evangelized this man, Naaman's evangelist. Verse 2. Notice that it says, now the Syrians in one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. It is truly astounding to consider that this little girl, probably a young girl somewhere between 12 and 18, who knows, but a young girl who had been kidnapped on a raid into Israel. And this, she was not uncommon. This was not an uncommon thing. Whoever was victorious in battle would take slaves to work in their country. This young girl was torn away from her home, and she probably came from a home, from what we read of her, she probably came from a home in which God was worshipped and God was honored. Northern Israel at this time was in a terrible state in terms of the state of religion. Ahab, the king prior to the king who was reigning at this time, had established Baal worship, and there was great unfaithfulness throughout the land of Israel, and yet there were godly families. There were godly men and women in an ungodly land, as much as the case as the time that we live today. In every community throughout our land, there are people who gather in places like this, like we are this morning. There are people who gather, who love the Lord and fear him. And they're not known, they're not recognized in society, they're not the rich, the powerful, and the mighty. But they are known to God. And this family that was, no doubt, the parents of this young girl had raised her to know God. And think about it, maybe you are a young person here this morning. The privilege of growing up in a home in which your mom and your dad read the Bible to you and teach you the Bible, and teach you to have faith and to trust and to know the God of the Bible. What a wonderful thing it is. And that was the case with this young girl, and here she is in captivity. What state of mind would you be in? What state of mind would I be in if I was in such a place and such circumstances, ripped from the people that I love, from my own family, and serving against my will someone who had taken me by force? And this was the condition of this young girl who served the wife of Naaman. And yet listen to her testimony. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his prophecy." What confidence. What confidence. She knows about the prophet Elisha. And I have no doubt that the stories of the miracles of Elisha, and as you read this section of Kings, we get told of the mighty miracles that God did through the prophet Elijah. They were told around in the homes of the godly faithful in Israel. Those stories were told, and this girl knew about the prophet Elisha. She had been taught about what he had done and the power of God that worked through him. And so she testifies to that. Only, she says, if only he knew the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. What faith? What faith in someone so young? What that says to you and to me is no matter what our age, if you're young, you may consider yourself of no influence. God has placed you somewhere. And you also can speak. You also can raise your voice. And you can speak of the great things that God has done in Christ. And so this young girl did this. And it is something. Thirdly, let's consider Naaman. Naaman's pride. Well, Naaman gets... He gets the word from his wife of what this girl from the land of Israel said. That if he went to Israel, that there is a prophet in Israel that could heal him. And so the king of Syria sends Naaman on his way with a letter to the king of Israel. Not to the prophet Elisha, but to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, we won't go there right now. But if you go back there, you'll read in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 7, that the king of Syria previously had sent letters to the king of Israel demanding certain things. This was not a new thing for the king of Israel to receive letters from the king of Syria. demanding certain things. And what is the response that he gives? The response that he gives when the king of Israel gives when he receives this letter. He says, "Am I God?" Verse 7. "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of prophecy, of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." He is seeking a quarrel with me. He knows I can't do this. I'm not God. I can't kill. I can't give life. I can't heal a person of leprosy. Such is the faith of the king of Israel. Contrast that with the faith of a young girl. You know, the young girl knows exactly what to do. The king of Israel doesn't know what to do. Isn't that sort of the way the world is, topsy-turvy? The people in power, who should know what to do, don't do it, don't know. But the simple and the small and the unknown do. He doesn't. King of Israel, with all of his power and royal rule and reign, doesn't know what to do with this request. Doesn't send him to Elisha. But we read in verse 8 that Elisha, the man of God, heard about this. That the king of Israel had torn his clothes, helpless to help in this situation. And Elisha sends word to the king of Israel saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" Verse 8. "Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so the king sends Naaman on to Elisha. And he goes to Elisha, Naaman does. Now consider that when the governor of New Hampshire or the president of the United States goes somewhere, it's a big deal, right? There's a motorcade. There are people. There are all kinds of people accompanying. This is kind of, try to imagine in your mind, here's Naaman. He's a great man in Syria. Here he goes. He's come to Samaria, to the king of Israel. The king of Israel can't do anything. Off he goes to Elisha's home. And he's got all of his horses, all of his chariots, all of the insignia of his greatness. And he comes to the door of Elisha's house. Verse 10, what does Elisha do when he gets word that someone's standing at his door? What do you do when you get word that someone's standing at your door? Well, Elisha stayed put. He didn't get up. He called his servant and sent him. He sent a messenger to answer Naaman at the door and give him a message. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored." Wow. Not the way you would expect a great man to be treated. Elisha doesn't even get out of his seat. He sends a messenger. Well, we read in verse 11 that Naaman is not happy. Not happy at all. He's used to deference. He's used to recognition. "Behold," he says, verse 11, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." And he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. He was not happy with the message that he had received from Elisha, that he should go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times with the promise that his flesh would be restored and he would be clean. Not happy with that at all. Well, here he is. He's gone this distance and this trouble to be healed of this terrible scourge, this terrible disease. And he's in a state of mind that reflects a lack of an awareness, a lack of what he is actually doing when he comes before the prophet of God. Alexander McLaren, in his sermon on this text, says, Naaman wanted to be treated like a great man who happened to be a leper. Elisha treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. We know what leprosy stands for, the symbolism and the typology of it. Leprosy is that disease in the Old Testament which stands not only for that which is physical, but something spiritual as well. It is a type of that deep, deep corruption of the human heart, the stain, the sickness, the guilt, the shame, the agony, the sin, and what it does to all of us. What it does to all of us. That is what leprosy is a sign of. And when Naaman comes before what he hoped to come and stand before Elijah, he expected that Elisha would do something great. He would wave his hand over the leprosy, and that there would be a pronouncement made, and that the healing would be glorious. Naaman would be the center of it all. But what Naaman needed, what he needed more than anything, was to be humbled and to realize who he is in the presence of God. It is a reminder. Elisha's treatment of him is a reminder that when it comes to our coming to God, we all come from the same place. No gradation, no favoritism. It doesn't matter your outward circumstances. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter who your parents or your grandparents are. It doesn't matter if they came over on the Mayflower. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't get you anywhere. And that just is, this was the case for Naaman. It didn't get him anywhere. And he needed to be humbled. He stormed off in a rage. He stormed off in a rage. He was very angry. And then we come, fourthly, to Naaman's cleansing. What we see at the end of verse 12, we read, so he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, but his servants came to him and said, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. How easy is that? So simple. Too simple. Too easy. It's a great thing he has told you. His servant says to him, maybe with a little fear and trepidation, he says it to him. It is a great thing. Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? And so verse 14 tells us that Naaman had a change of mind. He went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. That's key. That's critical. What Naaman needed to be brought to was obedience to the word of the man of God. And that's why, again and again, you read this in Kings. And so things happened according to the word of God. And here in this case, great Naaman bows and submits. He turns himself from a high and mighty man to a humble man. He humbles himself. And he does according to the word of the man of God, who didn't even come out to speak to him, who insulted him in that way. He obeys that word. And he does that which is simple and easy. And he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Yes, the Jordan River. And try to imagine it in your mind. You know, 7 times. 1, 2. Each time he went down, you can imagine, he's looking. Is it gone yet? The 7th time, he comes up out of the water. It was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That again sort of turns the screw on this whole thing. It was the 7th time, according to the word of the man of God. And he was clean. You know, it's a hard thing for the natural man to submit to the gospel. It's a hard thing for a man in his pride. For us, who like to think that we are something, to come to that place of humility, to do that which is very, very easy, to do that which is very, very simple, is not so easy and not so simple in reality, because it involves the supernatural work of God in our heart, changing us from being proud to humbling ourselves in the presence of my Almighty God and obeying his word. And so he became clean, stripped of his pride, he was healed. And this tells us God's promise to Naaman came true. Elisha had told him that it would happen, and it happened. And the same is true for you this morning and for me. Our God is a God who kills and makes alive. He is able to take the dead and to raise the dead. He is able to take the sick and the diseased and to heal. He is able to reach down into your life and into my life with all that we have. He's able to take that and to heal you and to heal me, to heal our guilt, to take away our sin, and to cleanse us and make us clean. It reminds us of that beautiful verse in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. I want to read that. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And so there is a fountain that is opened, and that fountain is the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us at the cross. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Their sinners plunge beneath that flood, and they lose all their guilty stains. May it be that God would enable you, even this very day, to do what Naaman did, to hear the summons of the gospel, which says to you, wash in the blood of Christ, and you will be clean. The servant of Naaman said to him, won't you do it? And so I say to you this morning, won't you do it? It is a great thing that he has said to you. Won't you do it? Let's do that, even as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word. We ask, Father, that you would, by your grace, enable us to respond to it in faith, even as Naaman so long ago, this Syrian, who from the standpoint of Israel had no standing at all. And yet, O Lord, you showed your grace to him. Would you show your grace to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together and sing.